Well, I invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. John 19, 1 through 16 will be our text this morning. And as you are turning there to the Gospel of John, as you think upon what we've studied so far, the scene that's before us that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, we have this amazing scene. Jesus, the God-man, the King of Kings, has come, and he's come to suffer. He's come to die. And we've seen the beginning of that suffering already in the garden as he came forward to meet the Roman soldiers, the Jewish officers, and as Judas has betrayed him, there he gave himself in the garden to be unjustly arrested and bound, and he did that for his own. He suffered through the hours of that night then as he's under inquisition and as they're questioning him and as Peter denies him there, not once, not twice, but three times. He suffers as he's questioned by the high priest and then as he struck for his own. And then we saw last time the beginning of Jesus' sufferings under Pontius Pilate. He's brought from the house of Annas to Caiaphas. They already know what they want to do with him, but they're going to need Rome to write that off. So they go now to Pontius Pilate. We saw Pontius Pilate is a very unsettled man. He has a lot of questions and he has no answers. And he continues, Jesus does now, to suffer under Pontius Pilate and to be rejected fully by his own. And so before we give ourselves to the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing upon it and then we'll give attention to John 19 verses 1 through 16. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we turn to a passage that is challenging, that is hard because of not the words and what it's conveying, but because of the suffering that our Savior endured, we need the work of your Spirit as we have that word set before us. And as that word records for us the suffering of our Savior. We pray, O Lord, as we give our attention to your word, that we would abide hard by the wounds of our Savior, that we may find all manner of consolation in them, and that even in these moments before us, you would point us to his wounds, that we may hear his word of peace, that he was wounded for us. Grant us the Spirit that we may hear the voice of our Savior, and may we then rejoice once again in that word of pardon and seeing our Savior and the work that he's done for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, it's a little lengthier reading this morning, but I invite you to stand for our reading if you're able as we read together John 19, verses 1 through 16. Remembering this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you. Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Over the whole of Jesus' earthly ministry, the whole of his life, is written this great banner. Over the whole of his earthly ministry, Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows. He was conceived and born in sorrow, and he suffered and died as a man of sorrows. Last Lord's Day, when we were together, we considered his suffering in terms of that first meeting with Pontius Pilate. And we continued to consider that suffering that was part of his active obedience now as he suffers under Pontius Pilate further. And last Lord's Day, we saw something of the nature of Pilate's heart. As we've said, he's an unsettled man, a man without foundation. He's a political man. He's a man without answers. He's a man trying to discern what will work best for him, what will get him ahead. And not only is Pilate constantly moving in and moving out and moving in and out and asking questions and never having answers, always questioning, here is an unsettled man without answers. What is truth, he asks. What is truth? And Pilate is seeking to distance himself from Jesus. He just wants this mess to go away. He wants to turn Jesus back over to the Jews and not be involved in this situation. This is not likely to turn out good for him. And the Jews responded then, you remember that, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, betraying that they don't want a fair trial, they don't want Rome to investigate this. They've already concluded that under Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, that year. They've already decided he needs to die. But we can't do that officially. They have one desire, put Jesus to death. And it is to the suffering and death of the man of sorrows that we give our attention then briefly this morning. And we see his great suffering first in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, his scourging. This is the first time in John's gospel that we see that Jesus bleeds. Here, the blood of the Lamb begins to flow. And this was not the Jewish scourging. Paul will talk about that experience. Do you remember what the Jewish scourging was? 40 stripes minus one. This was the Roman scourging. This was a scourging that had no limits. The intent of the Roman scourging was to bring the condemned as close to death as possible, without killing him. So they would tie the condemned to a pole with his back bent so that the very first strike of the whip would begin to draw blood. And the whip was cruelly laced with pieces of metal so that it would tear that flesh into shreds. And over again, the stripes would be laid upon the back of the condemned, tearing that flesh down to the bone, leaving the back of the victim nothing but a bloody mess of tissue. Indeed, if the soldiers weren't careful, it would end in death. And so they have done with Jesus, and his blood begins to flow. But the soldiers in their bloodlust are not finished with him yet. Verse 2. No doubt they've heard something of the rumors about him, of what the accusations are, of the trial of Jesus. They've heard his claims, the claims of others, that he is claiming to be a king. And so in their cruel mockery, they would hail him as such. And they make him a crown. Oh, how carefully they wove that crown of thorns so as not to prick their own fingers and perhaps draw forth blood from their own hands. But then how cruelly they pressed it down upon his sacred head that they might now wound him. And still they're not done. Not enough to have a crown of thorns. Oh, he needs to be clothed in a royal robe, a robe of purple. And so they clothed him as a king in order that they might begin their mocking. Verse 3. Hail, King of the Jews, they said as they struck him with their hands. Now the Greek in verse 3 indicates that they kept on striking him with their hands. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. Man of sorrows, the suffering servant. Here is physical suffering. Indeed, what makes his suffering greater still is the fact that he endured it as an innocent man, the only truly innocent man. In fact, Pilate himself says so. Verse 4, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Think about what Pilate said. Think about the scene. What is this? What is this declaration of Pilate? It makes no sense. He proclaims Jesus as completely innocent. He says boldly to the people, I find no fault in him at all. And yet, what has Pilate just done? He scourged him. Scourging was for the condemned, not the innocent man. Jesus has not yet been condemned. Scourging was for those who had been sentenced to death, but no sentence has yet been rendered. Why would Pilate do this? Why would he scourge Jesus when he's just said he's found no fault in him? Why would he scourge Jesus before pronouncing sentence upon him? Why would he scourge Jesus before condemning him? What judge does this? What judge does such a thing? Well, it's for this reason. Pilate wants to move the Jews to pity. Pilate wants the Jews to pity Jesus so that they might let him go. And in his calculation, certainly the Jews should be satisfied when they saw who he has declared an innocent man, when they saw this man of sorrows, when they saw Jesus beaten to a bloody pulp. Certainly they would be satisfied when they saw this beaten man of sorrows. Certainly they might even be moved to pity when they saw how greatly he had suffered at the hands of Pilate's thugs. Pilate scourges Jesus in order that man might pity Jesus. Do you? When you read these opening verses of John 19, when you consider the sufferings of Jesus, when you see the scene before you, when you read here the descriptions of what crucifixion would entail, are you not led to pity Jesus? A number of years ago, the movie The Passion of Christ was released. I'm not recommending it, but it was viewed by countless numbers of people. And many of those who watched it, and many of them unbelievers, were moved to tears. Moved to tears as they watched the gory scenes relentlessly unfolding before them. Many of those who watched it, even unbelievers, were moved to pity Jesus in his suffering. And that is precisely the reason the movie should never have been made. Jesus didn't come and suffer and die that we might pity him. He came and suffered and died because he pities you. To turn that around, you see, is to lose the gospel. Jesus is not the object of our pity. We are the object of his. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that in question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? What do you understand by the word suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus didn't suffer for us to pity him. He suffered because he pitied us. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that's the final thing we want to consider just for a moment now. Verses 15 and 16 of our text. Pilate brings Jesus out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, a bruised and bloodied man near death, a man of sorrows. And Pilate draws the attention of the people towards Jesus and says, "Behold the man. Behold the King of the Jews. Behold the Son of God. Behold the innocent one. Behold the last Adam. Behold the man." Pilate's design has been to move the Jews to pity, but it's had, as you see here, the opposite effect, hasn't it? They see Jesus, this beaten man, and rather than pitying him, what do they cry out instead? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Which leads Pilate to proclaim his innocence once again. "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." And then ensues that dialogue in verses 7 through 12 between Pilate and the Jews, the dialogue that leads Pilate at the beginning of verse 12 to seek all the more to release Jesus. But the Jews have trapped Pilate. They were too cunning for him in this situation. They knew how to trap him. The end of verse 12. "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." Now, that was really sort of a technical designation to be Caesar's friend. And they're saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. For whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You see how they've trapped him. Jesus has claimed to be king. And you see what they say in verse 15. "We have no king but Caesar." Now, you know how they hated Caesar. You know how they hated the Roman occupation. But they're playing the game here. "We have no king but Caesar." And Pilate now understands the stakes of this game. And he's lost. They're playing with him. He's trapped. If he lets Jesus live, Pilate will die. If he puts Jesus to death, he will live. Pilate still seeks to escape this trap, though, verses 13 and 14. But they outwit him again, and at the end of the day, well, Pilate would rather bow the knee to Caesar than to Jesus. So without ever accusing Jesus of guilt, in fact, declaring him completely innocent on at least three occasions so far, and without ever accusing him of guilt, Pilate condemns Jesus to death. Death on a cross. Verse 16, and the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to summarize the significance of all of this in question and answer 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. In the Apostles' Creed, as we read earlier, as we said earlier, Pontius Pilate is mentioned by name. Mentioned by name, that each time we mention his name in that confession of that creed, we might be mindful not so much of Pontius Pilate, but of the sentence that he gave. He condemned the innocent one. And it reminds us, of course, that Jesus didn't deserve this judgment. But it's also to remind us that we did. We did. Apart from the man, apart from Jesus, what are we but sinners in the hands of an angry God? Guilty sinners deserving of judgment and of condemnation and of damnation and, yes, of hell itself. By nature, we find ourselves with the Jews in this passage. And we find ourselves with Pilate in this passage. Either rejecting Jesus, condemning him, or acknowledging his innocence but condemning him anyway. We too would send him out to be crucified. This is what we would do with our God. In fact, we did, didn't we? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, it was I denied thee, I crucified thee. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? It is my failure to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that put Jesus on the cross. It's my failure to love my neighbor as myself that put him on the tree. The idolatry of my heart put him on Calvary. The empty worship of my heart put him on that mount. The blasphemy of my lips brought from him the cry of forsakenness. My desecration of his holy day required his suffering on Good Friday. My rebellion against those in authority over me led him to submit himself to the just judgment of an offended God and the unjust judgment of men. My hatred and revenge led him to be forsaken. My lust required him to hang naked upon the tree. I stole the fruit, but he must climb the tree of life to all, but only he. The lies of my mouth made him silent before the slaughter. And my covetous heart sent him to the place of a skull. And that's where our text ends this morning. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Behold the man. Let us pray. Father, we are struck again of the message at the center of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're thankful for your grace that would send your Son, your grace that would mete out the justice we deserved upon him. We're thankful for his full atonement for sin. We're thankful that he lived the life of righteousness we never could. He died the death we deserve to die, taking our sins upon himself and giving his righteousness to us. We're so thankful for that great exchange. Help us to see afresh the great work of our Savior and our great need and the great provision you've made for that, and that would cause us to bow down and worship, that we would truly behold the man, the God-man. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.